Well, I'm so glad you're here this morning, and I'm so excited to have Pastor Eddie Cole and his lovely wife Jessica with us here this morning. Let's give them a warm welcome. I wasn't calling him up yet. I was just like, you know, but you could work. This guy has just become such a tremendous friend to me.
Is this awkward?
No, this is good. This is cool. We're gonna sing a song together.
And how about you sing and I'll dance? I'll do some.
You know what? If you dance, I'll sing. And nobody knows I don't sing, but that might be worth it for, especially for our online audience that would really cherish
we're
that.
We're online.
And so I'm so excited just to have Pastor Eddie and Jessica here. It is a privilege to serve alongside him in our district. He is a man of vision. He is a man who is certainly passionately in love with Jesus, and he's just contagious. And I'm just thankful for the impact that he's had along the Eastern District here that goes from New York to Virginia that we're a part of, but beyond that, all across our nation, as he has just been able to speak into so much that's happening nationally, even in the Free Church. And so I'm just thankful that he's here, a part of us, honored to call him my friend and my brother. And now let's give a warm welcome to Pastor
Thank you, brother.
Dancing Eddie Cole.
Well, good morning. I want to invite you to open to John 4. I'll start talking while you're either turning your phone on or iPad, or you're actually going old school like me and use one of these things. I just want to say, by way of introduction, it is always good to come to Integrity Church. I just love being here. I love Pastor Tony and Laura and the family, and I just love what's going on here. There's always new life around here. There's youth, there's energy. It's on the platform, it's in the leadership. I just love like seeing Josh, David, Taylor, some of these guys, just the way they are all in with serving. And I believe in these guys and I love them. And so it's just good to be. Can I take a pastoral privilege here? I want to speak a word over you that is hopefully encouraging. It will be because it's biblical. And I want to do this with just saying there's something that's connecting and resonating in my heart. As we were singing that song, I had never heard that song before this morning. And it has like an old, like it's a throwback feel to it, almost catechism kind of. How many of you were brought up with catechisms and stuff? Okay, so there's something about that is referring, that last song that we did, is pointing to Revelation chapter 5. And I just want to take a minute. This is not our passage. This is not in the script this morning, but just listen to this. This is John, one of the apostles, who gets a vision into the throne room of God. And here's what he says. It says in Revelation 5, verse 8, that there was one there. I'm going to start there. But basically, he's talking about how there was a lamb. There was a search. Who is worthy? In verse 2 is a question. Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seal? And no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And John writes, I began to weep loudly, because no one was found worthy. And then one of the elders said, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And then that's where it goes on up into verse 8. It talks about the four living creatures and the elders all falling down before the Lamb, because the Lamb stood. And he was standing as though one that had been slain. And as the Lamb stands in their presence, all the elders and the living creatures, they fall. And they start singing a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed a people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. You know who that's talking about? all the believers of all times, you and me, a kingdom of priests reigning with God on the earth. That's the song just talked about. All of earth is groaning because earth is groaning because with the fall came the curse, not just for Adam and Eve and humanity, but for the earth. So in Romans 8, the Apostle Paul talks about how all of creation groans for the day of redemption. So even the earth will be made new. Did you know that? It will. Verse 11, then John writes, then I looked and I heard around the throne. Just use your sanctified imagination with this. I looked around the throne and the living creatures and elders. I heard the voice of many angels, numbering myriads and myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Now, I just want to tell you why that song means so much to me, because there is coming a day when all this mess that we live in now will not be our reality. I got to tell you, I have to look at the news and be concerned with the world that I live in, like you do. But I have to, for work-related reasons, know a little bit about what's going on. I hate watching the news. I hate reading the news anymore. Why? Because people are so uncivil, and you can't just get information anymore. Everybody has to demonize everybody they disagree with, and there's just no civility of love. If you disagree with somebody, you're an enemy. And I hate this reality. And I need hope that someday it's going to get better. And here's what I want you to know, and here's what I want Satan to hear. He's not here. But I want him to know this, because here's what needs to be reminded in the heart, the mind of every believer. There is coming a day where there will be no Republican, nor Democrat, nor Japanese, nor American, nor Canadian. There will be no Giants, no Jets, no Mets or Yankees. None of this, but we will all line up under the name of Jesus. And all the world is going to come together. And we're going to love this King. We're going to fall on our faces before him and finally give him all the worth and all the praise that he so due. Man, I tell you, it's going to be better than last week. Whatever last Sunday was at Integrity, I just want you to know, take all the best music, take all the best choirs, all the best preaching, take all the best programming, put it all into one package. It will not even touch what we're all going to get to experience when we fall down at his feet in worship. We serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There's not one square inch, Abraham Kuyper said. There's not one square inch of this whole domain of human existence over which Christ the King does not cry, mine. And there's coming a day when that King is going to come back and we're all going to bow before him. But it won't be with reluctance. It's going to be with joy. All right, it's out of me. Is that all right? Okay, thank you. Wasn't really looking for an applause. I just every now and then need to remind myself there's something good coming. You know, I watch football and basketball. I'm very concerned about the Warriors right now. They've got a couple injuries. Steph Curry sprained his ankle. I really don't care. But anyway, you know, I know a little bit, you know, about what's going on. But man, I need to know, and you need to know what matters most. Because we've got enough worries. We've got enough pain and enough to care about. And so it's just really good every now and then to say, man, let's get our minds looking forward. Amen. This life right now matters. And it matters for right now. And it also matters for where we're going. Are you with me? Because people, this life really matters right now. I can get up here and I can preach, and I barely even started to preach, but I can get up here and I can do that. We can sing. But some people are in bondage. Some people are in pain, like in addiction, living in shame and all kinds of stuff. What we do right now matters. It matters. But it not only just matters for right now, it matters because what we do right now is going to be reflected in eternity. Are you with me? And so with that in mind, I want to live a life that matters well. I want to live a good life. I don't mean just I want to behave, you know. I do want to behave, but I want to do better than that. I want to live a good life. There's a moment in time in John chapter 4 where we see Jesus, the greatest person that has ever walked planet Earth. We see him having a moment where he was so content. He was so content. Better watch out in the front row. He was so content that I just lost my thought with that. It's okay. I'll try to spit a little bit less. But anyhow, he was so content that he was just like, they brought him back food and they hadn't eaten for a while. They bring him back food. And he's like, I'm good. I'm good. Have you ever had those moments? Is there anything you like to do in your life that's just so satisfying you actually can you can get so in that moment that you lose food? Tony, Pastor Tony told me in between services, he's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. He's like, you're talking about like as an Italian boy growing up with a mom cooking food like we did. I don't know what you're talking about. I was always hungry growing up. And so there are some of us, but you know, you can occasionally get caught up doing something that is so good. You'll say it's better than food. Not many things, but there are a few things you can do that with. And look at this moment that Jesus has like that. John 4:31. He says, meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? But Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. It's a great sermon waiting to happen, that one verse. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Let's pray together real quick. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you would open every ear in this room, not just that they could hear my voice, but that they could hear your voice. Lord, my words are only vehicles through which your spirit can move. In and of themselves, Lord, they're just, I don't think these people came to hear me talk for 30 minutes or 40, whatever. They didn't come for that today. They need you. They don't need me. They need me in so much as I can help them hear from you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help me to right now get lost in me, but help me to speak for you and to say what you would have me to say and give them ears to hear it. Give them a heart to receive it. Give them faith to act on it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Three commitments I want to give you to help you live a good life. A good life. Commitment number one is a commitment to live intentionally on mission with margin. On mission with margin. Commitment number two, deconstruct barriers and build bridges. Deconstruct barriers and build bridges. Commitment number three, savor and celebrate the grace of God. Those are the three commitments I want to give you so that you can live a good life. Not just a clean life or a happy life, but a good life. Kind of life Jesus lived. Commitment number one, on mission with margin, I want to highlight for you in verses 1 through 6 of John 4. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples did, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now let me just start by saying that about the sixth hour means that it was about noon. But now let's back up here for just a minute. So this is the Apostle John, it's the Gospel of John. This is the Apostle, not John the Baptist that's being mentioned here in verse 1. This is the writer of this letter, this Gospel, this storytelling about Jesus, is John the Apostle. He's writing, and he tells us as he's writing here that Jesus had heard that some of the Pharisees, that was some of the religious crowd, that, and some of them were good, many were not. They were hyper-religious, you know, we've got to be good, we've got to behave, and if we're good enough, then God will send a Messiah, a deliverer, so that we can become a nation again, and we kind of got out from under Roman rule. And that was kind of what the Pharisees were about. They really weren't crazy for Jesus. At this point, they're asking questions and all this kind of stuff. Jesus knows that it's not time yet for him to fully engage the Pharisees. And so Jesus knows they're starting to talk and they're starting to ask questions among themselves. And it had to do with baptism. And again, there's the, as I mentioned before, this is the question they have are related to John the Baptist, who was a relative of Jesus, who's also out there preaching a message of repentance. And ultimately, the Pharisees are kind of puzzled by him. Some came out there and were baptized by him and all this kind of stuff. But whatever it was, everybody knew John in that day. And so they're wondering, who's this new guy? Who is Jesus? And so when they start asking questions about Jesus, verse 3, it says that he left Judea, which is that southernmost part of the region, and it says that he's going to go up for Galilee. And Galilee would be up in the northern part of what is Israel today and what was Israel back then as well. But I want you to understand that it says that he had to pass through Samaria. Now, if you have a Bible like I do and you still use the paper, that's one of those in my Bible I have underlined. And the reason for that is because there's real significance in it. But it says that he had to go through Samaria. And he went through the region and he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar. And that's where Jacob's well was. That was, by the way, it's still going today. It's a well that provides water even to this day. It's about 4,000 years old now. Is that amazing? And it's really a part of the Jewish heritage that was important to them. And so that's what's going on. That's where Jesus is going. But let me tell you something. This idea of Jesus having to go somewhere, the reality is that is saying something that most of us contemporary Americans, when we read that, we're not going to pick up on. Jesus had to go there not because it was the only path to travel. Jesus had to go there, I believe, because he knew he had an appointment in the middle of this journey in the town of Sychar with a woman by a well. Jesus needed to go through that area so that he could meet this woman. Now, let me give you a little bit of background as to why I would even say this. Now, in the history of Israel, they had 12 tribes. When David, King David came around, many of you've got very little knowledge of the Bible, so most everybody's heard of David and Goliath, right? Raise your hand if you've heard of David and Goliath. Okay, so there was one king for Israel before David, and that was a guy named Saul. But Saul was not a great king. David followed him. When David came in, David helped build a kingdom, brought the tribes together, and he made the capital of the kingdom Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, he wanted to build a temple, but because he was a man of war and a quite sinful man on many different levels. He was told he was not going to build the temple. He wanted Jerusalem to be the capital, and he wanted it to not only be the political capital, he wanted it to be the capital where the temple would be. It was a place of worship. It's where God would meet his people. So they were going to transfer from being a group of people who were like nomads, and they would carry the tabernacle, and they would place this down, and then there was this particular innermost holy place where the Spirit of God would meet with his people. It was a very significant area, and they had traveled for years and years and years, and now it had been contained, and David is wanting to take the ark, which represented the presence of God, was wanting to take it to Jerusalem and then kind of build a temple rather than a mobile tabernacle. A temple is a permanent home. So David was wanting to do that. He wasn't able to do that. But Solomon, his son, came after him. Solomon was able to build the temple. But Solomon was, in many ways, Solomon was a great king, a wise king. But in other ways, he wasn't as strong as his dad. Now, I want you to know right after that, the 12 tribes of Israel end up splitting, and there's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was called Israel, and the southern kingdom was called Judah. The southern kingdom had Jerusalem as its capital, where you had the temple that had been originally built from Solomon. Then you had up in the northern kingdom in Samaria, you had their own temple, and it was up by the Mount Gerizim, which we're about to read in just a minute. Have I put you to sleep yet? Okay, y'all let me be a Bible nerd for a minute, because it all plays into the story. So anyway, notes aside, what you have is you have a situation where around 722 BC, now even saying that makes me feel like now they're going to sleep. 722 BC, when they have two kingdoms, and the southern kingdom is down here kind of safe. Assyria, this world power at the time, is about to invade the northern kingdom. The southern kingdom is not going to help them. They're going to say, you've seceded from us, so guess what? You're going to reap from that. So Assyria goes in, and they take over, and essentially what they do is they take some of the best from the northern kingdom, they remove them, they spread them throughout their kingdom, Assyria, and they take some of their own people and people from the other lands that they've conquered, and they take all these groups of people and they ultimately plant them in the northern kingdom. So down here in the southern kingdom, you have Jewish people. It's a pure people, meaning racially. Then in the northern kingdom, you have an impure people, meaning that the longer they've been together, they're intermarrying racially. And not only are they intermarrying racially, but now they're also interweaving their gods. So the Jews are no longer just Jewish. They've now brought in stuff from other kinds of worship. So they have their God, and then they have practices from other religions. Does that help at all understand? Okay, you're like, well, I don't know where you're going. What is that supposed to help me for? I'm going there. But you've got the northern kingdom is called Samaria. That's the region Jesus is saying he has to go through. Just want you to know that's significant. And it's significant because you have a situation where had Jesus been like the rest of the people in his day, he would have gone a longer route. He would have avoided Samaria altogether, because Samaria, the Samaritans, were called unclean. You only do as much business with them as you have to. You're not sitting down and having a meal with them. You don't like one another. And if you're really a true Jew in that time, you look at the Samaritans and you see them as heretics, apostates, and worse. You just don't mix. So, a typical Jewish leader at that time, down in the southern kingdom, imagine, how many of you are familiar with the Verrazano Bridge? How many of you are familiar with Yankee Stadium? Where is that? The Bronx. Okay. Now imagine you're wanting to go from the North Shore of Staten Island, where I lived for 13 years. You're wanting to go to Yankee Stadium. It would make sense that you would either go across the Verrazano Bridge, and you would either go across Battery Tunnel and up FDR or the East Side Highway, or you would, you would find some other route. I don't know, but imagine that you really loathed Midtown Manhattan so much that you decided, you know what, forget it. I'm going to go across the Verrazano and I'm going to take the Belt Parkway all the way out. I'm going to go on the Belt Parkway until it all wraps me all the way around to the Cross Bronx Expressway. And I'm going to sit in that traffic forever and a day. The whole season for the Yankees will end by then, but I'm going to go that route so that I can get to Yankee Stadium. It's a longer route, but imagine that you disdain Midtown Manhattan so much that you just want to avoid it. Here's the idea. I want you to know that's the way they used to travel. Leaders back then would not go through Samaria. They didn't see it as a place they ever wanted to travel through. It's certainly not a people they wanted to be with, except for Jesus. Except for Jesus. I'm going to tell you right now, I think many of us, we wouldn't have enjoyed always being a disciple of Jesus. Jesus was never in a rush. How many of you are in a rush? You're like, I wish you had rushed through this sermon a little faster. But yeah, like my dad, I go to the grocery store with my dad. I really don't go to the grocery store hardly ever with my dad, especially not Walmart in East Tennessee, because I know he's going to talk to everybody in the store. Let's run to the store. I'm like, oh, my knee's hurting, Dad, or, you know, something. I can't. Why? Because what should be a 30-minute trip is going to be like a three-hour trip because my dad is retired, and he enjoys talking to people, all people. You understand? There's a lot of margin in his life that I don't share. It's like, man, get in and get out. Get what you got to get, and then let's go. I don't care if it's on sale. It's Walmart. It's all cheap. Just get it and let's go. That's me, and that's many of you. We're in a rush. I mean, let's go. I just want you to know Jesus was never in a rush. Ever. His life was on mission, plenty of margin. Jesus, there's a big crowd. The sun's going down. We got to just send them away. Who's got some food here? We got a lot more teaching to do. Let's feed them. Are you following me? Commitment number one, if you want to live a good life, you're going to have to slow down a little bit. And I'm going to have to slow down a little bit. I'm learning this. To live on mission with a little bit of margin. Because here's what I know. If you're so stinking busy, and I'm so stinking busy, that people can't invade my schedule, I'm too busy. When people aren't people, they're just service providers, I'm too busy. Same thing for you. Live on mission with margin. Commitment number two. Commitment number two is deconstruct barriers, build bridges. This lady that Jesus is about to meet had all kinds of barriers between her and Jesus. And here it goes. I just want to go through here. A woman, verse 7, from Samaria, a Samaritan woman, came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away in the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And she's especially referring to, by the way, we don't share utensils. You're wanting me to give you a drink? She knows, to you, I'm unclean. You look down your nose at me. I know that. I know that about you. And now you're wanting me to give you something to drink from this water pail I'm about to pull out of the well. But Jesus says to her, verse 10, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. And Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Let's stop here for just a minute. I just want you to know there are some real barriers Jesus is helping her walk through. And when you look at verse 15, And it says, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." There's something being said there very significant. She's saying, "I don't like coming here like I am at this time of day doing what I'm doing." I'll finish that thought in a minute. Jesus goes ahead in the conversation. I think there might have been just a pause in the conversation because I feel like something connected there. But Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And then it gets awkward. Jesus said, "You're right in saying I have no husband, for you've had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. So what you said is true." Is anybody able to imagine the squirm that she's experiencing right there? The woman said, "Sir, I believe that you are a prophet." She was sharp, wasn't she? Verse 20, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain," she's saying, "but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." What she's doing is she's giving him kind of a stiff arm. You're trying to get personal. Let's go back to theology. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when it's not about this mountain or in Jerusalem where you worship the Father. For you don't even know what you worship. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming," he gives her good news, "and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Let me tell you, I just want to read the barriers that were in this conversation that Jesus just methodically deconstructed. I've already told you about the racial barrier. This is a Samaritan, he's a Jew. Racial barrier, boom. He's interacting her. He's engaging her. He's reaching out to her. Moral. Here's a man who's a Jewish rabbi. He wouldn't have just spoken to just any woman. Now he's speaking to a Samaritan woman. And it's a woman who's dealing with morality issues. He's said, "Go get your husband." She says, and then he tells her where she is. "Oh, and the one you're with now, you're not married to." There's a moral barrier here. Talk about unclean on multiple levels according to their thinking back in that generation. Oh, and by the way, not to mention the least of which, she's a woman. Back then, a Jewish rabbi just talking to a woman was like, that doesn't happen. But he was. And then there's the theological barrier. And if you noticed in here, he didn't point out to her everywhere she was wrong. He wasn't trying to win an argument with her. He wasn't trying to point out the superiority of his own moral stature, the superiority of his own theology, the superiority of his own race, or et cetera, et cetera. Even though you find correction in everything that he said, he was correcting all kinds of things, but he was doing it very gently. Very gently. And if you notice his posture, here's how he built bridges. Are you with me? If you say amen, I would really be wrapping this thing up. Okay. If not, we'll just keep on going. Okay, so here's how he built the bridges. Number one, he saw her. And when I say he saw her, it's not like you just kind of out of your periphery, you acknowledge somebody. He saw her. She's out there at that time of day, at the sixth hour at noon, because normally they go gather water in the morning around 9 a.m., she had avoided the people in her own community to go out there in the middle of the day intentionally. Why? Because she's living with a man unmarried and she's already been through 5 husbands. She's living with a private sense of despair. She feels like a pariah in her own community. She feels like a reject. She doesn't measure up. Anybody ever felt like that? I guarantee you I've felt like that enough for everybody in this room, myself. I've had shameful moments. I've had those painful moments. I just want you to know, when I look at this and I see Jesus entering that painful moment, seeing her right where she is and still going to her, that makes me smile inside. Because I think that Jesus would see my mess and my sin and say, I don't want anything to do with that. And yet, what does he do? He goes right to her. Just like he has me 100 times over. And he has with you. And if you don't know that before today, he's doing it right now. He's here for you. The second bridge that I would say that you'll see Jesus building into her life, he valued her. How did he value her? He valued her by saying, hey, will you give me some water? What he's doing is saying, you're not unclean to me. Now, that may not mean much to you. Maybe you've always fit in everywhere you've gone. Maybe you were cool in high school or middle school. Maybe you came out of the womb a rock star. I have no idea. But I can tell you this much. I've had those moments where I've been even in a crowd feeling very lonely. For somebody to invite me in and say, hey, why don't you go with us? Ask me to do something for you. Now you're really saying a vote of confidence over my life. Hey, will you come with me? Will you play on my team? Jesus asking her to do that, that wasn't because Jesus was needy. Jesus asked her for water because her need, not his. Jesus listened to her. Verse 15, she said, I don't want to come here to draw water. Give me some of the water that you're talking about, that kind that just keeps springing up and that flows over the banks. Give that to me because that's what I want. Jesus says, you can have it by belief. And she says, please give me that. I don't want to keep coming out here like I am. And Jesus heard what she was saying. She was embarrassed. He heard her, but he led her. He had some knowledge that she didn't have. The knowledge that he had, you can just skip on down because I just want you to see this one final thing. The one final thing is this. She says, I know that Messiah is coming, and he will tell us all things. And Jesus looks at the woman, and he says to her, woman, I am he. Let me tell you something about that. It's the first time in the Gospel of John that we see Jesus revealing his true identity to anybody. Not a man, not a religious leader, not a Jew. A Samaritan woman who's been married 6 times and is even ashamed to be among her own people. And that's who Jesus comes out and says, I am Messiah. I want to spike a football or something with that because I love the fact that Jesus, the ones that nobody else wants to get to, the ones that are outcast, the ones that are broken, the ones who live in shame, the ones who are so messed up, that's who Jesus says he comes and he lives for and he dies for. And he rises again for, and then he sends us to them for, so that they can know the truth. Aren't you glad somebody told you about Jesus? And if they haven't, and you're here and you're just hearing about Jesus for the first time, here's what I want you to know. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how many people you've lied to, how many divorces you've had. I don't care if you've murdered 10 people. I don't care what it is that you've done. There's enough grace in the person of Jesus to give you forgiveness, to give you freedom, to give you a future. I want you to know that's why you're here today. And that's what Jesus is talking about when he's saying, if you drink from this water, life is going to come out. Life that you've never even dreamed of. You're talking about Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim, and he's saying, I'm here with you. The presence of God isn't there. It's not there. It's right here. I wish I could play an organ and really go after it. Okay, Big John, Jonathan Berner, one of our church planters. What's the community name where you are ministering now? Mastic. I was thinking Shirley. Mastic. I just want you to know, this guy is taking the grace of Jesus Christ to people who have been forgotten by a lot of other people. He's a little guy, and he's going to need a lot of prayers for protection. You guys just pray for him. They can't see on the video that he's the Incredible Hulk in real life, just not green. But I love you, man, and I pray God uses you to find a bunch of women and men at the well in Mastic. They feel like God isn't there. They feel like the people of God aren't interested in them, and yet you're taking Jesus to them and saying, I am bringing the word of Jesus to you. And he's able to save every gang member, every drug dealer, every prostitute. He's able to save everybody, every good religious person. So, the third commitment is this. This woman, when Jesus says, I who speak to you am he, she gets lost in it. She's in that moment too. She just leaves the water. She just, you know, she took the bucket or whatever she's drawing it out there with. She just leaves it. Boom. She's out telling the community, hey, you've got to come and meet this guy. He told me everything I ever did. I'm like, that's highly unlikely. But he said enough. She knew this is Messiah. This man sought me out. This man's offering me grace. So God's Messiah is not just to the people down south. God's Messiah is for us. God's Messiah is for me. A broken, messed up sinner just like me. This woman just savored the grace of God, and then she celebrated it. And Jesus is looking at the change, and you can read the rest of it on your own, but the whole village just experiences a revival. They all come out to him. Who is this man? Jesus lingers a couple of days and just shares his grace and his message with these people. It's good. If you want to live a good life, don't forget to stop and savor and celebrate the grace of God. So commitment number one, you want to live a good life? Live on mission with margin. Deconstruct barriers. A lot of that can be done not by you being intentional about doing anything, but just listening and being with people. Not judging them, loving them right where they are. That's how Jesus went to this woman. And he led her where she needed to be. And then finally, savor and celebrate the grace of God. It's the grace of God that I'm in front of you today. It's the grace of God that you're here. Last thing I want to tell you about, Jessica, if you want to get ready, my wife's going to clip. For my next trick. Wow. Okay. My mother-in-law's name is Prissy. You don't know Prissy, but Prissy is an awesome woman. And Prissy embodies a lot of what I'm preaching to you today. And I'm hoping you'll get it. Prissy is not a pastor. She's not an ordained minister. She's not on staff at a local church, though she's done tons of things for local churches. And but every day, she gets up. She puts on praise and worship music so loud it will make your ears bleed. She vacuums her house every day. And then she gets dressed and she goes to Harris Teeter Grocery Store. Harris Teeter Grocery Store is about 5 minutes down the road. She has a big enough kitchen where she has cabinets for all the food. She has a big enough refrigerator that can fit whatever food. And it's only two people in the house. So there's plenty. She doesn't need to go to a grocery store every day. But like Jesus had to go through Samaria, she has to go to Harris Teeter every day. And the reason for that is because at Harris Teeter, she's like Pastor Prissy. She knows everybody in there. She goes in there. She talks with people. She sees their names. She calls them by name. If she ever needs something in a rush, they'll move everything to get her taken care of. If she needs a special cut of meat, she's going to get that cut of meat. You bank on that. Here's what she sent me the other day, Friday. She sends me a text, me and Jessica. Hi, Pontiff and Jessica. Pontiff is... it's a nickname I didn't ask for. If you're Catholic, please don't be offended. Hi, Pontiff and Jessica. Praise report. My friend who heads up the produce department at Harris Teeter quit smoking with 5 exclamation points. He said he started trying to quit the first time I told him that his family needed him healthy and alive. And then she puts emojis with all kinds of hearts all over the place. Is God great? Question mark. Jessica sends back, you're making a huge impact. That's great. And Prissy sends back, he is making a huge impact. You see, Prissy is like, to the people at Harris Teeter, she's Pastor Prissy. I wonder who you might be pastor for. We're a kingdom of priests. You don't have to be up here. You don't have to be Pastor Eddie, Pastor Tony, Pastor anything. Forget the word pastor if you want to. The issue is that if you know Jesus, it's like that woman. She just met Jesus. She didn't have her theology down. She's as messed up as she is straight. She's not moved out of the house with that guy. Before she's even packed up and moved out of the house with the guy she's living with, she's running around telling everybody, Messiah is here. She's the vessel through whom God brought revival to that little town in Samaria. Who knows what God might do with you? Who knows what God might do with Integrity Church? Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that every person here today would either, Lord, just take this as a Christian and run with it. Slow down a little bit to be have some margin in their life. And then to be a witness for you. Or I pray, Lord, if they're not the missionary, that they would know that they're today the mission. That they're the ones you came for. You want to tell them today that there is forgiveness for them. If they'll just call out to you. If they'll just turn from anything they're hoping for and put their faith in you, Jesus, they can have forgiveness before they walk out of here in a new life. So, Lord, I pray if they haven't already done that, that they would. Save them now. Let them experience forgiveness before they leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen.